Saddam Hussein has some kind of a death wish, either for himself or for his nation. It's very tragic. But all of us have opinions tonight about how it should go, how it ought to go. Maybe you think that it's wrong. Whatever it is, as you begin to study your Bible and look at the scriptures, and if you've had time, and I think years it takes to look over prophecies and still have a good, healthy balance of the teaching through the Gospels and all the epistles, yet still the prophetic utterances in the Bible, the writings of the Bible, I challenge you tonight to produce one mistake or one error concerning biblical prophecy. If you work with people like I do who perhaps mock and question things about the Bible, yet all of the accusations that you may hear from friends and foes or whatever about its accuracy are totally unfounded. There's not one individual in the world that could produce a false statement or prophecy or something that has failed in the entire scripture at all. It's God's spoken word, revealed word to man. And tonight we believe that or we do not believe it. But we all this afternoon saw an incredible attack. And we begin to wonder, and some of you are here tonight wondering, does this have anything to do with the Bible? Where does it fit? What's going on? The answer is absolutely yes. It fits into the Bible. We have to wait and see specifically for some things that may very soon follow. We'll look at that in Scripture tonight. But what's happening right now is a massive release of buildup of military power. Tonight we were told some 28 nations, either militarily or economically, have arrayed themselves together against Iraq. And there has never been in the history, from what I've heard tonight, in the history of mankind, there has never been a gathering of so many nations against one nation in the history of man. That's a radical thing. And so surely such a tremendous event must be in Scripture. And I believe that it is in Scripture. And we will look at that tonight. We will start, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 13. So why don't you grab your Bibles and run on over to Isaiah 13.
Those of you sitting by the windows might not open the windows.
What's incredible about this, you cannot run to your biblical library, you can't get commentaries on what's happening. Instead, you run to Time Magazine, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report, Aviation Week and Space Technology, Los Angeles Times, Wall Street Journal, the Chino Champion. But it's an incredible thing to realize, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 13, starting at verse 1, before we get into it, if you have a globe at home, if you have a world map, you need to run home, not now. Look at the geographical location of Iraq. And then get an old Bible or a new Bible with old maps and look in the back and look at Babylon. And they are absolutely in the same spot. The geographical terrain that's occupied by Iraq today is the same as Babylon. All right? Isaiah says this in verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. When you see Babylon, and from 13 on, you can insert Iraq. That's not my opinion. That is absolutely safe. It is scripturally accurate. Isaiah wrote some 743 years ago, and at that time the area was known as Babylon. Excuse me, 743 years before the coming of Jesus. So it's Iraq today. That is not my opinion. That is a fact. Verse 2, it says, lift up a banner on high, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. God speaking, I have commanded my sanctified ones, that simply means ones that I have set apart. I have commanded those that I have set apart. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Number one, the U.S. is on the opposite side. If you were Isaiah in those days and you were seeing what God is revealing to you, you would say in the current time, the modern vernacular of the day there, you would say, these guys that are coming in this vision I'm seeing are coming from the farthest most parts of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. They are coming. Not only they, but it says many nations. We know tonight 28 nations. As of August 30th, 1990, there were 20 nations. So it's increased. Like I said earlier, never before in the history of man has there ever been the unison of the nations of the world against one single nation like this, supplying power, either militarily or monetarily. The backing. Here, Isaiah sees a future day concerning his time that there would be an incredible gathering of nations against Babylon or Iraq. You may think that's vague. Let me bring up a little bit on history. Babylon, those of you who've studied the book of Daniel know that Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. Remember that in our studies in Daniel? The Medes, with Darius and Cyrus, took Babylon. They took the city of Babylon in such a subtle manner, damming up the Euphrates River, slipping underneath the gates during a drunken party in the city of Babylon at night, entered the gates, and took the city. The overthrow of Babylon was so peaceful that up to 4 days, writes Josephus the historian, that the Babylonian citizens had no idea that their nation had been taken. It was so subtle. Now that's slick. Babylon fell and it was never resurrected again after that. Are you with me? Isaiah here speaks of a multitude of nations that have come from the uttermost parts of the earth. Persia, the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire that stormed Babylon and took it, were separated only by a couple hundred miles. So we have been waiting for thousands of years for Isaiah 13, and tonight it happened. Multitude of nations gathered against Babylon, Iraq. If you doubt our description and the world's pinpointing of Iraq to Babylon, I challenge you to do this. Perhaps you had the news on last night, CBS News. Did you see it? They had a parallel. They had the city of Baghdad in the middle of this picture. And they had Saddam Hussein on one side and Nebuchadnezzar on the other side. And they said, Dan Rather, quoting him, this man believes that he's the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon that stormed Israel in years gone by. Saddam Hussein believes that he is on a mission by God to eradicate the nation Israel, much like Hitler said the same thing. The only difference here is Hitler had the German race behind him. Hussein has got the Arab world and the Muslim faith. Billions of people, millions and millions at least that, And he believes that he's the third descendant of Nebuchadnezzar to reign, to govern, and to destroy Israel. And he's got his heart set on that. And he says this, that shortly after his taking of Kuwait, that Muhammad appeared to him in a dream at night and said, "You have your guns pointed in the wrong direction." And he said, "In what direction shall I point them?" And Muhammad, according to Saddam Hussein, said, "Point them towards Israel." And as I have read that, and then you kind of backtrack in the news reports over the last several months, Israel was really not that much mentioned. And then all of a sudden, which I believe, if his story's true, that something appeared to him, I believe it was a demon posed as, or Satan himself, and you know your Bible, it says that Satan does this stuff, appears as an angel of light, perhaps even appeared as Muhammad and said, "Do this." You know that Satan is absolutely against the nation Israel. If you read your Bible, you know that that's true. Saddam Hussein believes he has a purpose from God to eradicate Israel. And all of this fits into biblical prophecy perfectly well. We are seeing tonight a massive, according to Richard Cheney of the Defense Department tonight, said that we are moving in a massive movement swiftly. For our government to say that, it must be something. According to the Bible, if we continue in Isaiah, the Bible says that it will be completely desolate. It says in verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Then God says, "I will punish the world for its evil." I want to bring something to your attention right now. According to what's going on tonight, according to my opinion, because of the incredible force that is moving against Babylon tonight, I believe we are seeing at least this, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 13 down to verse 5. I'll say that at least. Because starting in verse 6, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." That word brings to your mind, those of you who know the word, a very serious time. That scripture right there in verse 6 undoubtedly, without any question at all, verse 6 of Isaiah 13 is a reference to the time of great tribulation known as the tribulation period, the 7 years that you hear about. Verse 6 begins the tribulation time. It's not my opinion. I challenge you to search this out for yourselves. If we see the desolation of Iraq in the hours, in the days, in the weeks ahead, to the point where they are no longer a factor in the world, then you can chalk up the fulfillment of Isaiah 13. And then you can get your Bible thumping and your fingers moving, because things are going to happen quickly if verse 6 of chapter 13 starts to go. Because what will happen will be an incredible thing. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 38. A little bit to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ezekiel. While you're going there, we need to make this statement. You need to keep your eyes on the Soviet Union. I know that goes against popular belief right now. That's exactly my reason for saying it. If Iraq, who is a hater of Israel, is totally eradicated tonight or in the next following days, Israel will feel that they are very safe now. They will begin to breathe easy. They will begin to think that they live now peacefully, that Saddam, who has been breathing threatenings out to them really for a long time, he's now no longer a threat. They can rest at ease. You see, they can kick back. America packs up, goes home, licks whatever wounds we will receive from this event to deal with whatever turmoil will take place now within our own borders due to terrorism and other things. But the world will go back. You will see Saudi Arabia begin to get back to normal life. You will see the world begin to kick back. England will go back. Europe, land their planes, get into the groove. And then there will come a time, and we'll look at it in Ezekiel 38, which I believe will happen. If this is Isaiah 13 being fulfilled, you will see Ezekiel 38 begin to come to pass. And the reason why I say so is in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, you have the nation of Israel coming together as a nation again the second time in chapter 37. Never before in human history has a nation ever been resurrected and to be established as a nation again. Israel is the only one in the world. That alone, if you're a non-believer, ought to get your attention. Alone. Israel is a nation again. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation in a day, as Jeremiah the prophet said, 2,000 years before the event. In June of 1967, according to biblical prophecy, Israel took control of Jerusalem, first time in 2,000 years, exactly as the Bible said would happen. A lot of critics from those dates on have shut their mouths. They stand in awe. And tonight, according to Isaiah 13, we see a gathering of nations against Iraq, ancient Babylon, that is unprecedented. And if this is the scripture being fulfilled tonight, you will see an absolute desolation of Iraq completely. And as I said just a moment ago, the troops will pack up, go home. And as in Ezekiel 37, the nation of Israel's back in the land. They're one again. You will see Ezekiel chapter 38, and it says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, G-O-G, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, prophesy against them. Gog is a reference to the ancient enemies of Israel of yesteryear, way time gone by, Gog. But it gets very interesting when you begin to look at the prince of Rosh. For further reference, you don't need to turn there tonight. You would go to Genesis chapter 10 for the table of nations, where you begin to do genealogical studies and you begin to find out that Rosh is the tribal leader. He is a tribal leader of a group of people who dwelt north of the Caucasus Mountains, north of Turkey, and in that region settled and began to propagate. And from his name, the word Rosh, the Roshahs, and today we know them as the Rushens, that's where that word comes from ancient tribal name Rosh. It gets better. Meshach, his descendants, are the ancient Muscovies, or Muscovites. They dwelt even further north than the Rosh, in what is known today as Muscovy Moscow. That's why you hear people talk about, people who know their Bibles, about the Soviet Union coming down out of the north, and we'll see that more clearly. And Tubal, the tribal leader for that group. You've heard of the Tobolsk people in the land of the dominion of the Soviet Union today. Those are his descendants. Prophesy against them, against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws. I will lead you out with all of your armies your horses, your horsemen. Now remember, Isaiah is describing warfare here, thousands of years ago, so let's give the guy a little break, but he's seen guys prepared for battle. I will put hooks into your jaws. That tells me that the Soviets may not willingly want to come into any kind of a battle into the Middle East at all. Now look, this sounds absurd. We've got people riding so high because we've seen the fall of the Berlin Wall. We have seen communism, so to speak, come apart and cry out. We want to be like all the rest of you. We're broke. Of course they're broke. Since 1988, they have built two Typhoon-class submarines per year. Their last fleet is to be completed at the end of 1991. They are over $2 billion each. They are the largest. Each sub mans 200 ICBMs that are so advanced that they can each missile hold 200 cities. One sub could hold 200 cities hostage. One sub. Soviet Union has built two per year since 1988. They stand tonight, nearly 50,000 Soviets are on the brink of starvation throughout their domain. Why? The submarine is a first strike weapon and is not a defensive weapon. Why? I'd like to ask them that question. Why? Why are people starving to death? What's the big push? According to the dialectic type of system that Soviet Union is involved in, they believe this: two steps forward, one step back. China has theirs. China has three steps forward, two steps back. This is a time, and it has been, for the hammer to come back and rest and gain momentum before it comes down. But Ezekiel talks about a time when God will have to put a hook into the Soviets' jaws and pull them in. That tells me they will not want to go to battle. Watch what happens. We are in verse 4. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all of your army, horsemen, and horses, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia. Guess where Persia is today? Iran. Ethiopia. Keep your eye on Ethiopia. I'm just saying that. Watch the news. And Libya. I think we kind of know what Muammar's like today. Been pretty quiet, but this is my opinion now. I'm inserting my opinion. What if we devastate Iraq? There are over 30 million Muslims living in Soviet-controlled countries tonight. What if the Muslims of the world rise up and say, we're going to go against Israel? They're the cause for the whole banana. And gain momentum and begin to move. The Soviet Union may get pressure because of internal strife. That may be the hook that pulls them in to perhaps go at a very near future date as a peacekeeping force into the Middle East. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying, because there's America won't be there. Neither will Britain or anybody else. And we'll see this in the scripture right here. It says, prepare yourself, verse 7, and be ready, you and all of your companies and that are gathered about you, and guard, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited in the latter days. That's the end times for us. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. Listen. Write this down in your notes. Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 6. We looked at it a little bit on Sunday. I challenge you. The news blows my mind. It absolutely blows my mind. In the midst of all of this craziness in the Middle East, in the last 5 months, there have been more Jews heading home to Israel than ever before. At one point, there have been 100 to 200 Jews leaving the Soviet Union per hour. heading to Israel. Now, I got news. Would you be heading for Israel on the brink of an incredible war? I mean, look, I'd get a ticket to Hawaii or something, man. I wouldn't head to Israel. Some of them interviewed have said, we don't even know why we're going back. We feel the strong need to go. Some of them are leaving very affluent jobs. The American Jews are not only many of them leaving, but they have sent millions of dollars in supplies and funds up ahead to help this movement. This Sunday register, I brought it in to you Sunday, and we looked at it. Many of them heading home, an unprecedented amount heading back to Israel. That's God's warning to us. First of all, would you go back at this time? Yet they are going. They are coming from all sectors of the world. They are leaving Australia, North Africa. They are coming from all over back to Israel. It says there in verse 8, down towards the end, which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Listen, they dwell safely. They're not dwelling safely right now. Right? They're scared right now. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. Verse 9, you will ascend, the Soviet Union, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all of your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. Israel cannot dwell safely until Iraq's taken care of. Are you with me? All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a plunder and to take a booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock. I think that's interesting because Israel has a certain strain of heifer that is more pure than any other heifer in the world. And I just had to throw that in there because I think it's great. And goods. Israel is the fourth largest fruit-producing country in the world. A nation the size of New Jersey is the fourth in citrus, in fruit production in the world, who dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan. You see that right there in verse 13? Those are the ancient tribal names for Saudi Arabia. Don't take my word for it. Go study. Go get an encyclopedia and hunt this down yourself. The merchants of Tarshish, those that dwelt in Europe, specifically Spain, some people say even England, and all of their young lions, people say that could be a reference to America. I don't know. Listen to this. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, Europe, and all of their young lions, those countries that have come from Europe, will say, have you come to take a plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, to take a plunder? Look, verse 13 suggests to us that these countries only issue a statement. They do not come to the military aid of Israel at all. They ask a question. Perhaps they file for a United Nations condemnation against the Soviet descent out of the north. They simply say something. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people dwell safely, you will know. Will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far or uttermost parts of the north. Draw a line from Jerusalem to the North Pole and see how close you get to Moscow. From the uttermost parts of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in that latter day that I will bring you against my land. Notice who's preparing the battle here. So that the nations may know me. Presuppose they don't know God to be God. When I am hallowed or sanctified or set apart in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Look over to verse 18. And it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in Israel. So, after the troops go home from this Iraqi invasion, if this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 13, which I believe it is, that's my opinion, in the not too distant future, I believe, you will see a Soviet movement downward. Perhaps they'll be pressured to do so. And you will see them make a descent. Skip down to verse 2 of chapter 39. I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples that are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey for every sort of beast of the field to devour. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken it, says God. Excuse me. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in the security of the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of all my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. It says down here, verse 8, surely it is coming, and it shall not be done, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those, listen to this, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Let me ask you something. What kind of weapons do you pick up after a battle and use for fuel? Either a lot of wood or nuclear weapons. By the way, this portion of Scripture is yet to be fulfilled. For 7 years. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. In the book of Daniel, 60, I don't want to get technical here, you need to get the Daniel tapes, but God said, Israel, listen to me. I'm going to deal with you guys. And there's going to be a series of years. And by the way, those years are going to be structured in a certain way. But know this, that at the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 445 B.C., March 4th, under King Artaxerxes Longimanus, the issue was decreed. Nehemiah grabbed the books, went to Jerusalem, began to rebuild the walls in the temple in March of 445 B.C. The Bible says that when that happened, when you would see that day happen, Nehemiah saw it, it would be 483 years until Jesus would come, the Messiah, the Prince. This is in the book of Daniel. And guess what? To the very year, Jesus rode the donkey down the Via della Rosa down to his coronation. When they yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this your day. But you didn't. They failed to know their Bibles. They didn't study their scriptures. And Jesus held them accountable to know the day of their visitation. 69 of those 7 clustered years, it gets very technical. I don't want to get into it now, but 69 of 70 years, there's 70 years of sevens that Israel would be dealt with God. The day Jesus was crucified ended the 69th seven period. 7 years. There would be 7 year times divided up into 69 sections. The day Jesus was crucified, it ended the 69th of that 70 week of years. I'm probably messing you up. Get the Daniel tapes. There's 1 week left according to ancient biblical prophecies. 1 week. When you look at it in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it switches over for the English. You know how? It's not 1 week. It's 7 years. It is God's dealing with Israel again. Not the church, not anybody else, Israel. So right here it says they will burn weapons for fuel for 7 years. That tells me that this Ezekiel battle will usher in what's called the Great Tribulation Period. You know, the Mark of the Beast, 666 and all that stuff? The Ezekiel battle will usher that in. Verse 10, for they will not take wood from the field nor cut it down anymore from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord. And it will come to pass that in that day I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who, listen to this, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Hemengog. Listen, verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel, the Jews, the Israelis, will bury them in order to cleanse the land. Cleanse the land from what? From the dead? Yes. Something else. Listen, are you guys getting this? I mean, are you getting it? I know this is heavy stuff, man. And we're taking a lot of stuff in one night here. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 39. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown. They'll get famous for it on that day that I'm glorified, says God. They will set apart men of continual employment. See that in verse 14? With the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search. Verse 15, the search party will pass through the land, and whenever anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set a flag by it, a marker, till the buriers have come and buried it in the valley of Hemengog. Guess what? The valley of Hemengog is downwind of Jerusalem. Why? They will bury him in the valley of Hemengog. Verse 16, the name of the city will also be Hemani. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird. And he goes on for a radical thing displayed in the following of the battle. Listen, we've got a battle going on right now that fits Isaiah 13. Never before have the nations come together like this. They came close concerning Japan. They came close concerning Hitler. As close as that was, people, it ain't in the Middle East like it is tonight. It's not near the ground of Armageddon like it is tonight. We are at least, I'll say this at least, you don't have to fear Armageddon, because that is the final battle. That will not happen for at least 7 more years. I'll say that at least. So you can breathe easy and you can invest in that Baxter stock now, remember? But listen, you've got a situation here, people. If you believe this or not, just let me play with you for a moment. Since when in human history could you burn weapons of a war for 7 years, I ask you? Since when has there been a massive global engagement in the Middle East like this? Since when are we 2,000 years this side of the cross of Jesus Christ? Since when are there wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in various places with increasing intensities, just as Jesus said there would be just before the end? When? When was there a power in the north who is now so strong and so massive, regardless of what Ted Koppel tells you and these other guys, who is so powerful and yet so vulnerable right now Soviet Union in the way of keeping their people happy, fed, and fueled. Since when in the history of mankind has there been a foe that dwells in the uttermost parts of Israel that has the power to do what it's talking about here? Since when in ancient times, compared to now, was Israel ever brought back as a nation? When did Israel take control of Jerusalem? 1967. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, he didn't say when you see them halfway through or at the end. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption draws near. We are covering a few things concerning Bible prophecy that's happening. What about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all that? What about this chip I heard on KNX News just yesterday, driving to work? This incredible chip developed that can be injected in you with a hypodermic needle. Doesn't take any kind of a brand or anything anymore. They just give you a shot, and it's under your skin. And that chip has the capacity to hold enough data that would fill the Library of Congress, they said. Why? Why do I say that? It says that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, it says that he will come on the scene when there's tremendous turmoil in the Middle East. Israel will want to rebuild their temple. People, I ask you, is Israel fighting and scratching right now tonight to rebuild their temple? It's been going on for a couple of years. That's what the temple riot was all about just a couple months ago. The whole thing. Israel wants to rebuild a temple. They want to start. In fact, there are 400 Hebrew priests right now learning how to sacrifice animals according to the Levitical law. That's never happened before since the Roman Empire took over. I mean, what more do we need here? I mean, we could go on. Since when? We've got talk of a chip that you can be that can be giving you a shot. And the Bible says in Revelation 13 that every person under the domain of the Antichrist, and that's a very unfortunate name, because the Bible says that he will arise out of Europe. Where's the focal point of the world going right now? Europe. 1992, December 31st, they've got their own national anthem. They've taken the Ode to Joy, and they've changed the names, the words, their currency. I understand that the Soviet Union, United States, and Japan are absolutely scared to death because the financial transactions for the European common market, when they go online in 92, they'll be able to open and close deals monetarily that boggle our mind, and we won't be able to do it. And we're scrambling to get a system that's going to be that efficient. You've got the Antichrist, according to the Bible, who will come on the scene during a time where there's a cry for peace. A world cry for peace. Look what's going on. I'm not saying he's going to come and stick his head up tomorrow, but I believe he's alive tonight. Somewhere on earth, he's alive tonight, and according to the Bible, he will come out of Europe. And when he stands up and makes his display, mark my word, don't believe me, just write this down, and if you're left behind, remember. There will be four people that will rise up with him. There will be four people that will come with him, according to the Bible. He will outmaneuver, out-talk. Remember, Daniel calls him Big Mouth, remember? He speaks great things, and the whole world goes, this guy is it! He's wonderful! Listen, the world will embrace him, and he says, gee, you know, I got everything going so slick. It says that he will cause all people under his domain to take a mark. No more credit cards, no more checkbooks, no more cash. I don't know about you, but where I get paid, every other Thursday, I get a receipt. Looks like a cash, almost like a cash register receipt. I don't get paid. This thing says, "Dear Jack, we have just deposited X amount of money in your account." And at my company, I can pick up my phone and I can pay my light bill. I can pay my bills through a touchtone telephone. I don't need cash. The Antichrist will come on the scene and he'll say, "You know what? I got a better deal. This guy in America that's invented this chip, instead of putting it on your puppies, because you know that's what people are doing, it they're injecting these into their puppies, these really expensive breeding dogs that people, they're putting the chip on the dog, and they can keep all the data on the dog and all this stuff and who he bred with and who she was with, and you know, got the scam on all the dog's life, poor thing." But he's going to say, "You know, let's get it on the right hand so you can pass it underneath one of those grocery store scanners, right? Because it says he's going to put it on your right hand or on your forehead. Now look, come on. In a world so vain as ours, do you think some girly, let alone, I'm some guy? No way. I'm not going to have some guy come in and say, "Well, let's put this, you know, stamp on your head." Well, that's real attractive. No. It makes sense now. They can give you a shot and they'll never see the thing. Now look, you can, what? I've always asked this question. I've never heard the answer. I made up the answer. And let's see if you like it. Why does the Bible say that the Antichrist puts it on your right hand or your forehead? What if you get your right hand cut off? I don't know why, but it says, it doesn't say anything about your left hand. It says right hand. That's a question I have. But if you lose your right hand, you can use the one that's in your head. I mean, that's really using your head. You want to buy a Twinkie or something at the store, you just go, and they got, you're covered, right? But if you lose your head, you're not going to need your chip. No, really, right? That's my theory. You can lose your hand, but they got one for your head too. You lose your head, who needs you? You're good for nothing. Right? The Antichrist is going to do this. That's not my opinion. The Bible says that. It says that he will arise out of the ancient Roman Empire. Well, that's pretty slick. Because right now we have 12 nations. And guess what? Those 12 nations in the European common market, guess where they belong? All of them belonged to the ancient Roman Empire. Is that awesome or what? It's incredible. And so this guy will come on the scene, and for 3.5 years, it will be the most wonderful place to live. You think Disneyland's nice. This world is going to be great with him in control. It will be the most pleasant. People in the world will prosper. In Daniel chapter 9, it says through cunningness, he will cause people to prosper. And what did we study last week? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but lay them up in heaven where things are not moth-eaten, rusted, and decayed. For Jesus said, wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart's going to be invested. It's incredible. And the Antichrist knows, because the Bible says that he will be literally possessed by Satan. I want to bring this out to your attention too. In Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, but write it down. You can look at it tonight. In the book of Zechariah, it says that the Antichrist, the false shepherd, as he's referred to, there will be an assassination attempt upon his life. I say this for you to write this down and watch your news. There will be an assassination attempt on his life, according to the Bible, and he will receive what appears, underline, appears to be a mortal head wound. And for 3 days, he will appear to be dead. And then it says, Satan will enter him. Satan will, it says, appear to be dead. That's a key word, because he will not truly be dead. He will be in such an incredible state of coma or whatever that according to perhaps our technology today, he will appear to be dead. He will be dead. But he will rise and the world will marvel, it says. And it also says that it's at that time he'll cause his mark to go upon the entire world for monetary purposes. You will not be able to buy or sell without his mark. And it says that the name that he has in the Greek translated, because Greek and Hebrew, each alphabet has a numerical value. His name in the Hebrew and the Greek will equal 666. That's a clue. So when people see it and they get their little thing out and they figure it out, that's the guy. According to Zechariah, he will be blind in his right eye and he will lose control of his right hand. So he'll be a marked man. Those are tips that the Holy Spirit has engineered in the Word of God for people to know. And it says this, that while he's visiting North Africa, he will hear tidings out of the East. And as he begins his movement back to Israel out of North Africa, the troops that will be coming from the East, the King of the East, they will descend with them and another group down from the North in a pincer type of attack against the Antichrist, which I don't know how you... Don't you think the Antichrist is going to rule the world? He's not. Did you know he's not going to rule China? You know that? I'll prove it to you. The Battle of Armageddon, I mean, we've all heard about it, right? Since we were like knee-high to a grasshopper, right? The Battle of Armageddon, you know who that's against? The Antichrist and his forces and the King of the East and those that descend out of the North. That's what the Bible says. Do you know who the King of the East is? Well, let me give you a clue. According to the Bible, it says that they have 200 million soldiers. Oh, come on. 200 million? We have 430,000 over there. That is like, I mean, that's like, I don't know what, compared to 200 million? You know, in the fall of 1961, China boasts an armed militia of 200 million footmen. I'm not talking about jeeps and donkeys and trucks and tanks. They just said 200 million footmen in the fall of 1961. A nation that has billions of people. The Bible says out of the East, the King of the East will come with 200 million men. People, we are so close. I run the risk of looking like a total idiot, but that's okay. I've been an idiot for other things. I believe with all my heart that in my lifetime, I will at least see the fulfillment of these scriptures and the coming of Jesus Christ in our lifetime. And I'm convinced of that every day I wake up and read my newspaper. I can't keep my pages going fast enough with my Bible and the newspaper at the same time. And people like the people you work with, they say to you, oh, the Bible, the old dusty thing, I ain't got time for that stuff. You don't have time. I don't have enough time to keep up with the thing. It's so modern. It's telling us the future. Where does America fit? I don't know. America's not mentioned in the Bible. And I'm glad for that because it tells me there's great hope. But I do know this, if you're born in America, it doesn't mean you're a Christian, just like going to Winchell's doesn't make you a donut. It's not automatic. You've got to accept Jesus Christ according to his terms. And what are his terms? I got news for you. I'd be more than happy to share with you what his terms are, but I want to drop this on you right now. Do you think a God who would reveal to you the future so that you can have total peace and comfort in the midst of all of these storms, in the midst of the Desert Storm, Operation Desert Storm now it's called. Why do we have peace? Why are people at work so fidgety? I shared with a guy today that I've been sharing with for years at my work, and I said, what do you think? It's pretty scary. I guess it could be seen as pretty scary. I'm not excited about the loss of life, but I'm very excited about how I see the Bible coming to pass. Oh, what do you mean by that? Sit down. And so in my office, we went through Ezekiel 38, 39, went to Isaiah 13, went to Isaiah 43, where it talks about all the Jews heading home. And he heard that, and his face turned a little color, and he listened to me, and I thought for a moment, I'm getting through. Hallelujah, this guy's catching on. You know what he said to me? Maybe you've encountered this, or maybe this is where you're at tonight. I will not believe that. I said, the choice is yours. I will not believe it. Isn't that incredible? It's all right here. Even if you don't believe the book, listen to the fairy tales you've heard about the end of the world being in the Middle East and how all the nations of the world would be gathered against Israel. Zechariah 13, verse 3, I think it is, or chapter 12, verse 3. All the nations of the world would be gathered against Israel. That day is coming. America's going to loosen its grip on Israel. America's going to give up on Israel in the future, or not too distant future. It's going to cost America too much to stand behind Israel. And there will come a day when nobody will come to her aid, but in that day, God says, I'll come. And 5/6 of the invading Soviet forces will be destroyed according to the Bible. And that will usher in the situation with the Antichrist bringing peace, a pseudo-peace. He'll say to them, rebuild your temple. And it says after that 3.5 years, he will stand in the temple in Israel just like Nero did, and declare himself to be God and to be worshipped as God. And Jesus says, when you see that happen, when you see that happen, come down from your housetop. None of us live in our housetops. The Jews do to this very day. They have flat roofs. That's where they spend the evenings when they come home from work. Jesus says, when you see this happen, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when he stands in the holy place and declares himself to be God, Jesus says, come down from your house, flee Jerusalem, flee Judea, and run, and pray that you are not nursing babies. Jesus said this in those days, because you will not be able to run very fast, and pray that it's not winter because the mountainous areas are covered in snow. Jesus says, pray and flee. It's very local, though. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the temple and the Antichrist being there, because that's where he begins his insidious movement against the world. But Jesus says, the day you see him proclaim himself, ABC, NBC, CBS, they're all going to be there with cameras, and the world will see it. How? We never had satellite TV before. We got it now. The world will see it. And the sick part about it is the world's going to say, okay, it's cool. He's God. I'm God. We're all in a new age. We all love Shirley MacLaine. It's cool. He's a God. Yeah, no problem with me. I'm a God too, you know? And the new age movement, which I think is another reason that's an indicator of the end times. Everybody's a God. Heck, my dog's a God. You're a God. We're all a God. A bunch of gods. If you think you are, you're it. That's the new age movement. Actually, it's Hinduism wrapped in a new age, a new package. That's all it is. And the Antichrist will say, hey, here's the deal. The Jews are going to flee, and the world's going to swallow it. And then turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26, and we're almost done. Some of you are asking, I know I've gotten phone calls, what about the church? Are we going to be here to see all this stuff? Are we going to get raptured, which is a word you can't find in the Bible? Are we going to be out of here? Are we going to have to go through all of this stuff? Are we going to have to resist the mark of the beast and be martyred? Whatever your view is on that, that's your view, and I respect your view. I have my own view. There's only three views you can have. And for those of you who don't know the Bible, it says this, that when the Antichrist comes and makes things ugly, the church, those that are truly, truly the church, those, according to Jesus in John chapter 3, are what's called born again. And I hate to mention that word because it's been just so dragged through the dirt. I'll put it this way. I'll put it the way it really needs to be put. For those of you who have a real personal relationship with Jesus, that's what it means. Born again means you have a new life in Him. You're born from above. If you truly know the Lord and you have that peace and you know that your name is in heaven and you're His kiddo, not based upon your good works or you paying your way or you donating this, that, and the other thing, but because Jesus on the cross paid it all. If that's your relationship with Jesus, the Bible says that you will be kept from the hour of great tribulation that shall come upon the whole earth, the Bible says. The Bible says that we are not appointed unto wrath, and that's God's wrath, not man's wrath. Wrath is the last 7 years. The time that God will begin to focus, He'll zoom His lens in on the nation Israel for the final time, as we know world government and world history. There are some who believe that the church will be pulled out of the earth, according to Thessalonians, and it's true. The Bible makes it very clear. It says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be snatched. The word is harpazo. In the Greek, it means violently ripped off from the earth. Violently removed. And Paul the Apostle went on to say that we would be immediately with the Lord. John in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says the same thing. After we're up there looking down, all hell literally breaks loose on earth. That's the church. But your moms and dads or daughters or sisters or brothers or neighbors or whoever who don't know the Lord but who have heard you talk about the Lord or have gone to church and heard the message, they didn't believe it. The Bible says that they'll believe it then. They'll wake up and they'll say, my gosh, something's happened. And you know what? By the grace of God, they'll begin to look at their Bibles and it says that there will be millions and millions and millions of people saved during that time. But unfortunately, it will cost them their lives. They will die under the persecution of the Antichrist. And you say, how on earth can that happen? The Bible hasn't been wrong yet. That's my answer to you. Hasn't been wrong yet. In Isaiah chapter 26, this is my answer concerning this business about will we go through the trib or not or whatever. Where are we? Are we going to see the 7 years? This is where I hang my hat. Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Those of you who know your Bible, what happens when Jesus calls for His church to come home? The Bible says that the dead that died in Christ, they're going to fly right out of the ground. They're going to come up out of the ground. I'm not making it up. It's in your Bible. It's in Thessalonians, okay? Your dead shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise? Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. Hey, when the dew is covering the ground tomorrow at 6 o'clock in the morning, where is it at 10 o'clock in the morning? It's gone. It vanishes away. It literally evaporates into the sky. And the earth shall cast out the dead. You might want to reference, don't go there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. In verse 20, in your Bible, you might want to write Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. These are happening. These are the same event spoken of by two different prophets. Verse 20, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. That's wrath. Indignation of who? For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. Who was punished for your sins if you're a Christian tonight? Jesus. That's what it says in Isaiah 53. He was punished for our sins. If you reject Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. In John chapter, I think it's John chapter 8. You will die in your sins. You must know Christ, Jesus says. Here, Isaiah says God's going to come out of his place to punish all the inhabitants of the earth. All of them. The earth also will disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. I believe that we were going to be put into that secret chamber. Do you know what that chamber refers to? None of us, I don't think, are Jewish in here, are familiar with the Jewish customs. And with this, we'll close for tonight. In the Jewish world, when you get engaged, the incredible preparation for the marriage begins, and they have a tremendous party. But the marriage is not fully consummated until the bride and the groom go into a chamber and they experience the pleasures of one another, and then they come out and the party continues. That's the way they do it. That's the way they seal the marriage. When Jesus says, come, my people, Paul the Apostle says that God ordained him to prepare for Christ a what? A bride, Paul said. Listen, you guys, you at any time, if some bully's running around on your street, are you going to let your wife or your wife-to-be go up against this bully or him against your wife? You would take care of him real quick. And Jesus is the same way. This bride of Christ, the Bible says, will be taken from the earth and put into her chambers, and she will hide for a moment until the wrath be poured out upon who? All who dwell on the earth. Who's doing the wrath? Who's putting the wrath on the earth? The Father, God. God, the Lord. I ask you, where's Jesus? It doesn't say. That's what I like about it. It's private. You need to know a little bit of Jewish customs, and you need to know your Bible from one end to the other. Because when the bride is taken off the earth for all hell to break loose on earth via the Father's judgment of sin, you see, God's going to judge the earth for sin. But if you're a Christian, according to the Bible, your sins were taken care of at the cross. Have you read your Bible and read about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Jesus and his bride, and we'll all be there. The Bible talks about it. We are going to be in heaven with him in a party, so to speak, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb after the consummation of the marriage. When the church is presented by the Holy Spirit to the Son, Jesus Christ, you need to know something. What is the name of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Eleazar. The Comforter. Who was it who was dispatched by Abraham, the father of the Jews, to go get a bride for his son Isaac? His name was Eleazar. What father offered his son on Mount Moriah? Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice to God on Mount Moriah. Do you know what Mount Moriah is called today? Golgotha. Do you know where Jesus was crucified? Golgotha. God the Father offered his son Jesus on Golgotha. Jesus carried the wood on his back up the hill to Golgotha. Isaac carried the wood on his back to Golgotha. God gave Abraham and all of his descendants righteousness through what? Works? Being a good boy? Pay your money? Be a good Christian? No. It says by faith. Faith in what? Faith that God would raise up Isaac, even if Abraham killed him, God would raise him up. I got news for you. Isaac never died. God saw Abraham's heart. God offered his son on the cross for all the sins of the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." I don't like that as much as I like this. God so loved me and you that he gave his only son that he ever sent to the earth. His only son for us. That if we would love him, if we would put faith in him, that we would never perish, but we would have eternal life. It's radical. And so tonight we'll pack up and we'll go home and we'll watch the events of the day, of the weeks. Please pray for our troops. It's a horrible thing. There are people dying, I'm sure, on both sides of the fence. And God is not so much the God of America only, for crying out loud. I hope our minds are bigger than that. It's not that God hates the Iraqis and loves Americans. That's not it. God loves them all. Then what's happening? The fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Why? So when you see these things begin to come to pass, Jesus said, you will know that I have spoken these things and you will know that it's true. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, you will know that your redemption is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew has instructed us to come to you and say Abba in the Hebrew, Papa, Father, a most intimate and endearing word. And Lord, we say Father tonight to you. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, your Son, that you would prepare all of our hearts for the moments and the days ahead. God, that you would be with our troops and lead them. And through this event, may many come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in their lives. And God, here in this room tonight, if there's anyone who does not know you personally, not living a perfect life, not living a life that is number one, but God, is, if there's somebody in here that knows you, who does not know you personally, I ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit right now, they would feel that tug, that uneasiness. It's a funny feeling, Lord, how we remember. It's almost a sense of urgency. Lord, if there's anyone in this room tonight who don't know you, they don't recognize and understand the feeling they have tonight in their heart, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd speak to them, and God, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior tonight. And God, in the days that are remaining, that they would put faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we praise you and we thank you so much for your word. It's so wonderful to be at peace in this time of turmoil. Thank you, God, and we love you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys have been so patient. Why don't you stand? Tonight on the news, I don't know if you saw this or not, but there's a great fear if Hussein releases his germ warfare, not the chemical, but the germ. They were talking about that. The Bible says there will be great pestilence in the last days, disease. We don't know what's going on with that part of it. You need to be in prayer. Robert Byrd, Democrat, tonight said, and I liked his response, they asked him, did you know what was coming down? And he said, yes, I knew 1 hour before. President Bush called me and said, we're going to do it in about an hour. And Robert Byrd, with all the cameras and everything there in the limousine, he hung his head down and he said, you know, I told President Bush My Bible says, Mr. President, that if I pray to my Father in secret, He will reward me openly. I have prayed for you. I've prayed for this nation. And He said, Mr. Bush, President Bush, I pray for you every day. On national news. I thought that was great. Keep your newspaper in one hand and your Bible in the other. And just be ready. For in the hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. Paul the Apostle said that when Jesus comes, that day will not overtake you as a thief. So don't let anybody ever put that trip on you. You, the Bible says, will know the times and the seasons. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but you will know the times and the seasons. And it could very well be now.